There's a lighthouse on a hillside that overlooks life's sea. When I'm tossed, it sends out a light that I might see. And the light that shines in darkness now will safely lead me o'er. And if it wasn't for that lighthouse, my ship would sail no more. Now everybody that lives around us, they say tear that lighthouse down. You know the big ships, they don't sail this way anymore. There's no use of it standing around. But then my mind goes back to that stormy night when just in time I saw the light. It was the light from that old lighthouse that still stands there on the hill. And I thank God for the lighthouse. I owe my life to Him, for Jesus is the lighthouse, and from the rocks of sin, He has shown His light around me, that I could clearly see that if it wasn't for the lighthouse, tell me where would this ship be?
Where would it be? Where would it be?
Now everybody that lives around us, they say tear that old lighthouse down. You know the big ships don't sail this way anymore. There's no use of it standing around. But then my mind goes back to that stormy night when just in time I saw the light. It was the light from that old lighthouse that still stands there on the hill. And I thank God for the lighthouse, for I owe my life to Him. For Jesus is that lighthouse, and from the rocks of sin, oh, He has shown His light around me, that I could clearly see. If it wasn't for the lighthouse, tell me where would this ship be? And He has shown His light around me, so that I could clearly see. And if it wasn't for that lighthouse, tell me where would this ship be?
Think a moment. Where would you be if the light hadn't invaded your life? Do you know, I was this terrible little kid at 16 when an old Holy Ghost-filled man came and stood on the back of a tobacco wagon under the oak grove in my dad's farm and preached this gospel. And I saw the light. I sometimes say mistakenly, I found Him. I know better. I didn't find Him. He found me. Somebody raise your hand if you thank Him for finding you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Get your Bible in your hand. Let's go to the Word of God, the book of Revelation. The book, the great book of Revelation. The great book of Revelation. I have a message that I know is from the Lord this morning. You know, sometimes when I'm preaching a sermon, I look out and I think, I don't see somebody this fits. But remember, we have a lot of listeners, a lot of family. In fact, if I don't get the sermon up on Monday, I get emails and people call it. I want to hear the sermon from yesterday. Brother Greg Roberts said to me some time ago, Brother Chambers, our whole family, our church, all listen to your sermons from the Sunday before. And it thrilled me. I'm delighted. All the glory goes to him. But it makes me know when I stand here to preach that I am not just preaching to you, but I'm preaching to others as God may determine it. And so I want to say the right things. Now go to Revelation chapter 3. Chapter 3, and let's begin, if we might, with verse 14. Chapter 3, verse 14. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works. Listen, I know thy works. And that thou, that thou art not hot, cold, that thou art cold and not hot. I know thy works, that thou art cold and not hot. I would thou was either cold or hot. So I'm very sorry this morning. I'm going to get me another light. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. And knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Listen, that's the backslider. I know all about you. You're rich and you increase with goods and you don't need a thing. You have need of nothing. And knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. But then he gives a great invitation. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, really rich, truly rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mightest see. I want to preach this morning, Lord helping me, on backsliders. Backsliders. Now listen, very important. Backsliders, it's late. Backsliders, it's late. Don't wait. Backsliders, it's wait. Backsliders, it's late. Don't wait. Father, anoint your servant to preach this morning. I'm depending utterly upon your sweet Holy Ghost. I'm depending utterly upon your anointing to say exactly what ought to be said, nothing more and nothing less. Father, guide us and determine our words and then make certain that every heart hears what you would have them to hear for their good and for their benefit. In Jesus' name I pray, and amen. And you may be seated. Now, as I preach this morning, I have a grieving heart for people whom I know that are backsliders. I don't know of anybody on the face of God's earth that are more desperate in need than a backslider. Someone who has known the way. Someone who has known the life. Someone who has known Jesus, and because the world and troubles and difficulties and things that come against their mind and heart and life, they've turned away. Maybe not completely away, but they've turned enough away that there is a desperate need for a repentance and a return to the Lord. There are many levels of backsliding. There are backsliders who still sit on church pews and go through all the motions, and nobody around them, unless discerning of spirits, even know they're backsliders. There are those who preach in pulpits who are actually backsliders. There are those who sing in choirs who are backsliders. There are backsliders who themselves do not understand what's really happened to them. And so they are not even conscious of what a dire situation they're in and how desperately they need something from God. And so I want to try to help us understand this morning, first, what is a backslider? What happens that causes someone to backslide? What are the characteristics of a person who is backslid? There are many things. If you look around, you can begin to realize what are the signs of being backslid. What are the signs of being backslid? Well, let me name several things that are indicators. Now, you got to be careful with these. Don't judge somebody because a little bit of one of them might be showing up, because they may be understanding that and seeking the way back. So we're not preaching this to judge. We're preaching this for people to understand. One of the first signs of a backslider is they have quit listening. They have quit listening. Now help me. I got to deal with that a minute. And I think you'll understand as I do so. They have quit listening. There is something about the Christian life that you never reach the point that there aren't things you need to listen to. You need to listen to the Bible. You need to listen to a man of God who stands in the sacred pulpit. You need to listen to the Holy Spirit as he speaks to you. You need to listen to your friends who may see evidence and signs of it. And so one of the first signs of backsliding is the person quits listening. They quit listening. Oh, I want you to get this now. Let me take you for a moment to a great scripture that everybody ought to read occasionally. It's in the book of Proverbs, the first chapter of this great book of Proverbs. We'll go to verse 23. Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit upon you. I will make known my ways unto you. Because I have called and you refused. I've stretched out my hand and no man regarded. But you've said it not all my counsel and would none of my reproof. A person who is backsliding is going to be warned by God. Going to be warned by the Bible. They're going to be warned by a dedicated pastor. They're going to be warned by me, some elder in the church. I'm here to tell you, you can't backslide without somebody seeing and somebody saying something to help you. The Holy Ghost will see to that. The Holy Ghost is faithful to every person who's been born again. And any time they start the wrong way, they're going to hear some reproofs. They could hear some sounds that get their attention. I remember all through my life, 64 years, I've been saved. And I remember some times I got careless. I remember times I didn't pray like I should. I remember times when so much was coming at me that it disturbed my mind and my peace of heart. And so something would happen. I remember coming down 85 one time, my wife sitting in the car and the three children in the back seat, and the Holy Ghost spoke to me about something as a warning, and I'll never forget it. I remember in that car, my wife never knew it, my children never knew it, but I repented, I asked God to forgive me, and I did something about the situation in my heart, mind then, but later as I could, action. You know, that's how it has to be. A person who backslides is going to be hearing some reproofs and some regards and some concerns. But if they don't listen, and that's one of the great notes of a backslider, they quit listening. I mean, that seems simple, don't it? And it may seem so simple to some of you that you think Brother Chambers is emphasizing something too much. No, I'm here to tell you, I think that's the number one. I think that's at the top of the list. That is very, very important. A backslider has quit listening. A backslider has quit listening. Very, very, very important. Number two, the Holy Ghost is a person. He's a divine being. He is a person who is concerned with every believer. There is no such thing as someone being saved and the Holy Spirit not being involved in that action of salvation. He's there. He's there. And he begins to watch over. He begins to supervise. He's the porter at the door of salvation. He's the porter at the door of prayer. He's the teacher at the place of the Word of God. And so the Holy Spirit is there. And a backslider has to start grieving the Holy Spirit. They have to start grieving the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is such a sensitive part of the great Trinity of God that when you grieve him, it's painful to him. It's painful to his heart. It's painful to his divinity. It's painful to his likeness to the Heavenly Father. And so the Holy Ghost is grieved when someone doesn't listen, when someone will not respond, when someone backs away, when someone goes in the wrong direction, and the Holy Spirit will move and seek to bring them back and redirect their life in the right way. So grieving the Holy Spirit is always part of the characteristics of a backslider. They've said no to him. Maybe not in a mean way to start with. Maybe not in an ugly way to start with, but simply saying no. They simply would not respond. They simply just went on their way. I've watched people sit in church when the Holy Ghost was moving in the house, and they would allow little things to hinder them, and they would resist what the Holy Ghost was trying to do. He doesn't visit a church just for part of us. He visits the church for all of us. You're part of his interest when he visits the house of God. You're part of his concern when he visits the house of God. And it's so important to understand that. Number three, characteristics of a backslider. They cool off. They cool off. They begin to lose their fire. They begin to lose their fire. Can you remember some people that you watched get saved and you saw the fire of their new faith and their new relationship with God? And you saw the joy that just flooded them, and you could see how they just came in the house of God with a bounce in their heel. They came in the house of God. They were quick to raise their hands and praise the Lord. They were quick to stand up when somebody was singing something that blessed them. They responded. They were on fire. They were moved with this zeal of the faith of Christ. They had a love for him, a holy surrender to him. But somehow, because of the problems of life, because of the difficulties you face, because of somebody that wounded you, because of somebody that bothered you, somebody that hurt your feelings, you begin to let that fire cool off. And you become lukewarm instead of red hot. You know what? The most miserable people in a church are the lukewarm folks. When you sit in the church and you're lukewarm, you're half in and you're half out. You got one leg on one side of the fence and the other leg on the other side of the fence. And it's a miserable position to be in. That's a lukewarm person. They're half in and half out. They're half up and half down. They have half appreciation for God and half disgust with the whole burden of living. And so a lukewarm person is a person in this process of backsliding. Now you remember, don't miss where we're at. First, we talked about they stopped listening. They stopped listening. Second, they begin to quench the Holy Ghost. And number three, they begin to cool off. You know, there's never been a person who didn't have a time in their Christian walk they didn't cool off. How many of you ever cooled off and suddenly realized it and something got a hold of you and you came back? Raise your hand way up high, will you? I mean, it's good to remember that. It's easy to get cooled off. I mean, I guess that's what's wrong with me last night. I mean, you can just labor and carry the burden, the bills to pay, the payment to make every month, the payroll to meet, this to pay, that to pay. We just went through a change of personnel, and you got new people taking on work in the ministry. And all of these things are part of our life and part of the responsibility of a pastor. And I'm here to tell you, once in a while, you can get a little bit tired. You can get a little bit worn. And you know what you do? You know why preachers have these experiences in which they just kind of collapse? I hear of more preachers that collapse emotionally. I hear of more preachers that the whole life falls apart emotionally. And I always say, you know why you fell apart? Because your output was greater than your input. The things you were doing, the labor you was involved in was consuming you, and you wasn't going back to the cross and getting a refill from what came out. I want to tell you something, brother. I cannot exist without the times of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. Woo, hallelujah. I get a little, sometimes it got so rich last night until I was almost ashamed of myself, but nobody saw me. But mama, I'm here to tell you, it's a joy to be refreshed in the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. It makes you just bound with love and joy. Somebody shout hallelujah. Oh, Sikarama, raise our hand and love him. Hallelujah. What a joy to be refilled. What a joy when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. I got a hold of that during the program yesterday at the end. Hadn't thought about it. It suddenly dawned on me. The sign of a backslid church is when they never have these times of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. The church can't survive without that, Brother Buck. We can't survive without that. We can't be a Holy Ghost-filled church if we don't have those times of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. Hallelujah. The time comes when they cannot respond to those times of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. That's an evidence of backsliding. When the presence of God moves through the church and you sit there and you don't feel nothing. I wouldn't dare ask this, but I won't ask it. I'm going to tell you what I want to ask. How many of you were sitting here last Sunday night when that time of refreshing swept through this church, but you didn't feel nothing? Don't answer. But if you was here and you didn't feel nothing, you maybe need to take that as a warning that you need to dig in a little bit. You need to get a little closer to God. I'm going to tell you, when those time of refreshings come, it's going to bless everybody that's sensitive to the Holy Ghost. Everybody that's sensitive. Everybody that's got fire in their bosom and joy in their heart. Hallelujah. You're going to feel it. I remember watching Brother Bruce Gans, and he almost got beside himself. Well, that's okay. That's what real shouting is. It's spontaneous praise that just flows out of you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. All the signs of backsliding. But there's one more. And I don't want you to miss this one. They don't want a pastor. Now that sounds like I'm being, you know, a little bit self-centered. But I don't mean it that way at all. I want you to know right now that being a pastor is not something that anybody should ever do because they think it puts them heads and shoulders above anybody else. Being a pastor is not some haughty thing. It's not something you do with an old cocky attitude. Oh no, my friend. A pastor is going to answer to God for everybody that passes under his care. A pastor is going to answer to God for every individual whom he's responsible for. And I learned a long time ago, if I'll get serious praying for somebody in the congregation, because as a pastor, I have responsibility over them, that God responds to that responsibility and will give me a miracle. The same is true of you elders and you, Brother Dillon, and you, Brother Gans. When you come under this authority of being a God-called man, it's a great responsibility. And every Christian needs a pastor. If you don't want a pastor, you backslid. That's one of the big things of this generation. That is the attitude of the Laodicean church. How many of you ever studied those seven churches? Seven churches. Study those seven churches. And you notice in the first church, the letter or the message was to Ephesus and the church in the town of Ephesus. To the next five, it was to the angel or the minister of that church. But to the last one, the letter was written to the members of the church, the Laodiceans. The only one of the seven that the letter was written to the people was the seventh letter, the very church we live in today. We live in a church of mob rule, and most people don't want no pastor. You try to give them a little advice and they'll bow up in the back and just literally say, I'll find me somewhere else. They want a mealy-mouthed psychological pussycat pastor. Can I say it plain? They just want a pastor who all he does is put on some cake and put on some icing and give them some ice cream and give them, you know, just little things. I said on the internet this week, it's not what a pastor says, it's what he don't say. That determines what kind of a pastor he really is. Now, I hope I haven't lost anybody in telling you that a backslider don't want nobody telling them nothing. A backslider gets in that old state of mind until they are a bulldog on their way to eternal judgment. So those are the characteristics of a backslider. Those are the characteristics of backsliding. Now let's talk. Let's talk about return. Let's talk about coming back. Let's talk about what it takes for the backslider to come home. Now listen to me. It's a whole lot further to come back from backsliding as it is to go to backsliding. Now listen to me. I'll guarantee you, Brother Ken Harris up in the crow's nest where the video is being made, I'll guarantee you he'll say, it took me a long time to find my way home. Did it, Brother Ken? Raise your hand up there if it took you a while to find your way home. You know, if you get away from God and you get in a backslid state, it is a journey to come home. If you ever experienced it, raise your hand. Ever experienced it? It's a journey to come home. You will have times when you don't think you're going to get back. Did you ever have times like that, Brother Danny? When you wasn't sure you were going to get back? I never forget when Sister Judy came to me and said something told Brother Danny that you'd quit praying for him, and it really tore him up. Well, I'm going to tell you, Danny Lawless, I never quit praying for you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Listen to me, church. I want to tell you something, church. We all have been there in some form or fashion, some level or not, and we never feel critical of a backslider. Oh, no. If you ever feel critical of a backslider, you better repent, because we've all had a little of that, but thank God he loves the backslider. The Bible said he's married to the backslider. How many knew that? The Bible said he's married to the backslider. Oh, if you've ever been saved, he'll never forget you. And you'll never forget him either. Woo, hallelujah. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful that you can't leave him and not remember him? Oh, hallelujah. So you got to know that it's further back than it was going away. It's further back. It's harder back. It's tough coming back. But he is real. He is real. It's so very important. You got to do, and we'll go by the Bible. He said, do your first works over. Everything it took to get saved, it takes to come home. Everything it took to get truly right with God and get where you belong, it takes to come home. It is so important to do your first works over. Listen to me out there on internet or wherever you may be. Hear me, please, when I say you've got to do your first works over. You've got to do your first works over. It is extremely important. And you've got to make restitution. Hey, you got to listen to this now. This really takes some people affront. There's a lot of people today don't like that idea of restitution. But if you ever, I mean, even when you got saved and you didn't make restitution, you need to go back and do it. I never forget a little store up from the Flannel Street Church of God in Burlington, North Carolina, where I got saved. And I remember when I got saved, I went up to the store and said, sir, I was in here some days ago, and I took something that wasn't mine, and I've come back to pay it. I said, I found the Lord up here at the church. Oh, it just blew that little man's mind. And then I remember a school teacher. She was really something else. You know, as a little boy, full of meanness, I thought she was really the worst thing in the world. But she's really just doing her job. And I treated her so bad. I even took my knife and carved a message to her on the front door of her office. I mean, I did some ugly things. Now, don't you look at me and be critical of me. Some of you did worse than I did, probably. How many of you did some things you wish you hadn't have done when you were a sinner? Let me see your hand. Come on, be honest. Raise your hand. You did some things you wish you had not done. I'll tell you, I got saved. I couldn't find how to get a hold of that dear woman. I found her address. I was living now then in some other town, and I got her address. I sat down, wrote a letter, asked her to please forgive me. I did everything I could to make it right, and I trust she found all the message. She was very old at that time, but I did my best to get in touch with that woman. I wanted to make it right. Now, a backslider is probably double responsible for making restitution. You got to make restitution. I can tell you people who would call me on the phone and say, Brother Chambers, you never did anything to me, and I never did anything to you, but I've been backslid, and I've come back to God, and I just wanted to call my pastor back then and ask you to forgive me. And I would say, well, I didn't know I needed to, but I'm sure glad. You know, it's just very important to make restitution. If you left your church in a backslid state, angry, I promise you, when you get saved, almost the first thing you'll think about is, I got to make that right with that church. I got to make that right with my pastor. I'll never forget a young man who was part of this church, was raised here, and he got away from God, and he never did any wrong to me, and I never did any wrong to him. But I remember his mother was in a very upset state, and she was really out of it. And in the middle of that, without him knowing it, he called me to ask me to forgive him because of what he had done and how he had left off serving God. And of course I did. And it was joy. And I maintain good relationship with him until this day. And I'll never allow it to be nothing else. And neither will he. I'm here to tell you, when you backslid, you must understand you got to make that condition you went through right. How many believe this? Now, I own something that maybe it seems a little bit distant in here, but I'm here to tell you, you've got to make it right. You've got to make it right forever. Make it right. Hallelujah. I want to tell you something. You serve God. You live for Christ. You stay close to the Lord, and you'll never hold nothing against nobody the rest of your life. You can't hold things against somebody and be on fire for God. Oh, he did me wrong. It don't matter if he did you terribly wrong. You forgive him and keep on shouting. Oh, somebody raise your hand. I know I'm where I need to be this morning. And there's probably somebody sitting here. There's some things in your backslid condition that you've never taken care of. There are people who hurt your feelings, and you don't want to see them. If you see them, you'll turn your head. Let me tell you, as long as you'll turn your head at that person who did you wrong, you got a problem. And you need to take care of it. How many believe this? How many believe you cannot hold nothing against nobody and walk with Jesus? I don't care what they did, how big, how bad, how terrible, you just forgive them and you go on doing right. And when you see them, you tell them you love them. Oh, I love to see those who don't like me. And many times I'll kiss a man on the brow, the cheek, to let him know, brother, this preacher is holding nothing against you. Hallelujah. Jesus is coming and I want to go. Hallelujah. So when you come back to God, come back to God. Go through the list. Look at your whole life. Lay it in front of yourself. And make everything right. Make everything right. I mean all the way from beginning to end. Make everything right. And you'll be full of joy and full of Holy Ghost love. You know what the Bible says? If you do not forgive someone, neither will the Lord forgive them. Have you ever read that in the scripture? That you're forgiving somebody who did you wrong opens the door for them to find a way to get forgiveness from God. That's one of the most powerful scriptures in the Bible. that my forgiving somebody only enables them to get forgiveness from the higher source, which is God. Oh, the Bible is such a blessed book. Hallelujah. So this is returning to God, coming back. Hallelujah. You cannot resent. You cannot hate. You cannot hold a grudge. You cannot have something in your mind. You cannot refuse to forgive. You can't refuse to put it on the altar. You can't do none of that. Everything has to be open and clear with God. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of Mark. I love this scripture. It really is a great scripture to me. The 11th chapter of Mark and verse 25. And when you stand praying, forgive. And when you stand praying, forgive. If you have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your forgiveness. But if you do not forgive, are you listening? But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses. Sit right there where you are and take a look at your life. There's somebody in this building. You haven't forgiven somebody. You haven't forgiven them. And God is telling you something. He said, if you don't forgive them, I can't forgive you. It isn't that he don't want to. It's that the nature of God is such that if you cannot forgive others, neither can he forgive you. Oh. Now, I want you to just sit there and think a minute. How many people do you know that you see bitterness on their face? How many people do you know that you see depression in their lifestyle? How many people do you know that you see them just so out of it? They can hardly work a job in many cases. In many cases, they can't handle their responsibilities. Many cases, their families are falling apart. Many cases, all kinds of things that are wrong. It may be a husband who hasn't forgiven a wife because she did him wrong. Or a wife who hasn't forgiven a husband because he did her wrong. Let me tell you something, brothers and sisters. We are responsible to forgive everything that's ever been wrought against us and to stay pure and to stay clear before God because our Father forgave us. Ooh, when I remember what all he forgave me, when I remember, you say, what was it, Brother Chambers? None of your business. There are things that I did I wouldn't tell a living soul. And he washed. Raise your hand and thank God that he came. Hallelujah. And he forgave you of those dirty deeds, those immoral thoughts, those ugly things, those mean words, that action. He forgave you. And he don't even remember it. He buried it in the sea of God's forgetfulness. You say, "Well, I'll forgive him, but I'll forgive him, but I won't quit forgive. I'll remember it." Let me tell you something. You really forgive, and it won't be long until you won't be able to remember it. When you forgive something, it's gonna pass. It may take a little while. You know, we're human, but when you forgive, sometimes, have you ever had to forgive something several times? Let me see your hand if you had to forgive it several times. Oh, you say, Brother James, why did I have to forgive it several times? Because you didn't do a good job of it the first time. You didn't really completely forgive it. You said, I'll forgive it, but I'm not going to forget it. Oh, no. There's no such thing as forgiving without forgetting. Oh, but Brother Chambers, it was so bad. It hurt me so hard. It just grieved me. It still grieves me, Brother Chambers. Don't expect me to forgive something that grieves me so bad. I want to tell you something. It will haunt you till the day you die if you don't forgive it. It'll come back and come back and come back. I know ministers who have disliked me for years, and they just can't forgive me. And I say, what's wrong? What's wrong? Please. You know, I've actually gone to people and say, what did I do so I can ask you to forgive me? And I've had them to say, well, you know, I just don't really remember. You don't remember? And you yet are angry at me? And you don't remember? That's what unforgiveness will do for you. Unforgiveness will stick to your heart like glue. Unforgiveness will hold on to your mind. It will hamper you. It will make your life much less than what it ought to be. And I don't mean to preach too long here. I've got to get to this last thought, and that is the glorious condition of a repentant backslider. The glorious condition of a repentant backslider. How about everybody helping me say this? The glorious condition of a repentant backslider. I hate to say this, for fear somebody take me wrong, but I think a lot of times a backslider has more joy than someone who's never backslid. Now, don't you take that and go off and backslide just to find out. I don't think you'd be that foolish anyway. But I'm here to tell you, I've seen backsliders, they're so full of joy. I watch some around here, and you're so full of joy, you almost make me envious because you're so full of joy. You're just bouncing with joy. You're just full of happiness. Hallelujah. I won't forget a testimony Wednesday night from Sister Marilyn. It was beautiful, Sister Marilyn. It really was. Just opened her heart and told something that had happened, and she stayed away from God 10 years, right? 10 years, and now she's back, and I watch her. She's full of joy. Hallelujah. How many of you are full of joy this morning because you came back to the Lord? How many of you are full of joy because you know He forgave you? You know that you've been wrong, and you've done wrong, but this morning you've got joy in the Holy Ghost. Woo, hallelujah. I can't get over the joy I had last night. I don't think most of you have learned yet what these altars are. Friday, I had a man in here from the school that was helping us. We had the altars over here, and I made the statement, I don't like these altars being over there. I really don't like moving the altars. From now on, if there's any way not to, whatever we're doing, let's leave these altars where they are. You see, Brother Chambers, this man said, oh, anywhere you pray is an altar. I said, oh, no. Oh, no, brother. If there's a real altar in heaven, then there needs to be a real altar down here. And the altar in heaven is full of fire and full of blood. And the altar down here is full of fire and full of blood. If you don't believe it, then you ought to have been here last night. Hallelujah. And if you don't believe it, you ought to come try it. Get in this altar and stay till the time of refreshing come from the presence of the Lord. And you go home acting like somebody that's got a hold of a hot wire and can't turn it loose. Hallelujah. Reach up and get a hold of the very presence of Almighty God, and let Him flow through you like a river. I'm here to tell you, the joy of coming back to God is emphatically beautiful. It's overwhelmingly wonderful. You make me happy, Brother Ken, every time I watch you. You make me happy, saints of God, every time I see you. Hey, praising the Lord, Sister Yvette. What a miracle God wrought in your sweetheart life. Hallelujah. I thrill when I hear her singing because I know He brought her back to the cross. Thank God for coming home. Thank God for coming home. Hallelujah. I thank God I've never all the way backslid. But I sure felt a few times like I was close. I remember you did too. I've been your pastor a long time. I know you like the back of my hand. But I love you just like you are. Isn't it wonderful? The saints of God. Do you know something? When a backslider comes back, they suddenly realize, this is home. This is my family. Let me tell you something, Brother Telsey, did I get it right? Telsey, close. Coming back is a wonderful thing, brother. Now you get in the middle. You see, when you get right with God, you're no longer your own. Let me show you something. Have you ever heard a person say, I belong to the church at such and such place? Truly? You really do? Well, where were you last Sunday? And where were you Wednesday night? And how about your tithe? See, when you say, I belong, say that word, belong. Say it out loud. Belong. That means I don't belong to myself. I belong to the house of God. I belong to the church. If you don't have a church, don't tell me you're saved. I don't believe it. My Bible says such as were saved was added to the church daily. He don't play around with you. When you come to Christ, you come to his church. You belong to him. You don't belong to the world any longer. You belong to him. And that's the picture that usually gets a hold of a backslider when they come home. They suddenly find they're back where the joy of heaven is. They're back where the peace of God is. And you literally can hardly take the joy that comes to your heart and to your life. You really belong to him. You belong to his kingdom. You belong to his cause. Now, a backslider. Our church world is full of them. Church world is full of backsliders. I don't know whether you understand that or not, but it's full of them. They're just pew warmers. They just sit on benches and watch you perform. But there's no real surrender in the process of the life. I'm calling you this morning and telling you that God wants your life to belong to him. He wants to take you and make you fully and wholly his. He wants to work a work in you that you'll never forget. It'll never pass away. There's somebody in this building this morning that needs to come back to God. Maybe you've never been saved. If you would, Sister Angel, come and play. If you would, please. Come if you would, Brother Gans. And I want us to give an invitation this morning for somebody to come home. And I want you that have been a backslider and you've come home to really pray for somebody else. Will you do that right now? Everybody standing, please. Everybody standing. The life of a backslider is a hard life. The life of a backslider is a hard life. Do you understand that? The life of a backslider is a hard life. It really is. It's a life that is so miserable and so horrible. My brother is seeking total forgiveness. I guarantee you. Oh, only he knows what's really happening. But just pray and let God do his work. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Please, for me. Who in this building would raise a hand and say, Brother Chambers, I need to come home to Jesus? Will you raise your hand? I'm not going to come back to you. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to do a thing. But God's calling you back this morning. God's calling you home. I know that there's somebody in this building that God is calling home. Thank God for this dear brother. This dear brother. Hallelujah. Father, in Jesus' name, saints are praying. By the power of the Holy Spirit, reach into that heart that you call him. I bind that old spirit that has them bound. I bind that old spirit that has them locked in captivity. Set them free, Lord. Pray right now with me, church. Pray with me, church. Believe God with me. Set them free. That they will step out and say, I'm coming. I'm coming home. I'm coming to Christ. Now come quickly. Before the devil can talk you out of it, step from your seat and come. If you need a place of forgiveness, if there's something you haven't. Thank you.
I've heard of a land that lies beyond this life we know, whose beauty and splendor cannot be imagined or told. Though eyes have not seen, nor hands cannot touch it or feel, I plan to go there, for I know that heaven is real. Heaven is real. It's as real as the air. For the Bible says, and I believe, there is a place prepared for the pure and the free. How my heart thrills to know that heaven is real. And the streets of the city weren't gold, if my glorious mansion were only a humble abode, I'd still want to go, for that's where my soul longs to be. For Jesus is there, that makes it heaven for me. Heaven is real. It's a